Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning, church. Today is Bad News Sunday. Thanks for coming anyway. We started last week with the good news in the beginning of a series on enjoying God through work and rest. We began at the beginning. We talked about this reality that God created the world good, and that he also modeled and blessed and showed us these rhythms of life that come before the fall. They're good. They're built into the fabric of creation. God worked and God rested, and so we are a people who reflect his image and likeness by being people who work and who rest. We were created for these sustainable rhythms of grace. Now, I got a lot of feedback last week. People appreciated the sermon. I think they're resonating with it. But I also imagine that many of you left last week feeling a little bit frustrated, maybe a little disoriented, because you're thinking, okay, that sounds great, but that's not my experience. I'd like for that to be true. Work is good. Rest is good. All that. Everything is just this flow of God's grace. But the reality is that's not our experience. And that's because we have to keep going in the story. And so this morning we're looking at the bad news. We're going to talk about the fall. Now, it's important that we recognize the definite article there, the fall, not just fall. We had a friend in college. She was an education major. We were at a Christian college, for just a little bit of context. And she received a writing assignment where she was asked to reflect on the effects of the fall on her teaching and on education. And she proceeded to write a paper about how if one was teaching during the fall, they might incorporate themes such as the leaves falling and the temperature is getting a little bit colder. I don't think she understood the assignment. I hope she was given another chance. Today we're going to talk about the fall, not fall, although fall is a perfectly wonderful season. The fall is one of those terms that's not explicitly used by the Bible, but it describes an important reality. We have other examples. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it describes something which Scripture shows is very clear. The Bible doesn't use this term, the fall, but I think it is a helpful term to understand this moment in the story of redemption. It's used to describe when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, taking the fruit from the one tree which was forbidden in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The result is that sin enters God's good created order and disrupts or distorts the very fabric of creation. This idea of a fall has been widely understood in our culture. We talk about someone falling from grace. We talk about someone falling from stardom, right? Something that started out good, but then suddenly took a dramatic turn. And the curse, as we've come to understand it, and Scripture will go on to tell us, affects every aspect of life on planet Earth. Every nook and cranny of our lives is impacted by the fall and the curse of sin. It doesn't just affect humans, it affects the entire created order. So because of that, it's a pretty broad thing. I'm going to have to leave a lot on the table, just like last week. There are dozens of sermons that could be preached from Genesis 3, as we could from Genesis 1 and 2. So I'm not going to explore today in detail the what and the why of the fall, but rather focus on the so what now, the consequences of the fall, and particularly its effects on our ability to participate in these rhythms of work and rest. Now, today we're going to focus more on work because that's where the text goes in Genesis 3. We'll continue to unpack the theme of rest and how that's impacted by the fall in the coming weeks. So you got to stay with us here and keep reading in the story. I'd like to begin by briefly orienting us to this moment. So where we left off last week, God created the world good. God worked, God rested, God set these patterns and these rhythms, and now life is very good in the garden. And suddenly, in chapter 3, we have this new figure that comes onto the scene, the serpent. Now, again, as you keep reading the story, we come to understand that this serpent represents a personal figure, the devil, right? Or Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, who is the leader of a rebellious group of angels that took part in a different fall that happened apart from the human fall, a kind of fall in heaven. And so he is now in this role leading these rebellious angels, or we call them demons. And he's working against us. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about all that. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail, but it's important to understand who this snake is, who kind of jumps into this scene if you're not familiar with the background here. And the serpent comes in to Eve and begins by asking a question designed to cause Eve to doubt God's word. And here's the question, Genesis 3:1. Did God really say? That's the question. Isn't that the question? I mean, isn't that at the root of all of our sin? Is questioning, did God really say that? You shouldn't do that. And he says, well, she goes on to affirm it. And then the serpent continues, and he says in verse 4, you will not certainly die. God's a liar. You can't trust God. Did God? You will not die. No, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The plant of doubt. Question God's word. Question God's truthfulness. Question God's intentions. God is actually holding out on you, trying to keep you from something that actually would be good for you and that you would enjoy. Now, when we put it in these words, it's just, we think, oh, well, we would never think that. But these questions and these doubts, questioning God's truth, questioning the intentions, questioning, is, am I missing out on something that would actually be good for me? This is at the root of our human sinfulness. Amen? We were created to trust God. We were created to depend on Him and to do what He says. That was plan A. It's pretty simple. Not easy to do, but that's the deal. God says, I created everything, and I understand how this world works because I created it. I understand how you work as human beings because I created you. And so we are created to be in this dependent, contingent relationship where I tell you how to live life, and you say, okay, yep, you're God. You know how this should work, so I'm going to do what you say. That was the plan. But they don't. Rather than trust God and do what He says, they take matters into their own hands. It's just basic idolatry. In a sense, they're trying to put themselves on the throne, make idols of themselves, and to say, you know what, God, maybe you are holding out on me. Maybe there is something better. Maybe I shouldn't trust you. And maybe I'd like to know more and hold a place, a position that I was never created to be in. Now, immediately the consequences begin. Life begins to unravel, as it always does. Whenever we don't fully trust God and follow His perfect design for our lives unravel. Disorder, chaos, lack of trust, shame, blaming, hiding, running. This is how life goes. Now, last week we discussed that work is a blessing. It's a good gift. It's a way we glorify God and reflect His image and likeness. Yet now, because of the fall, our work will always be impacted by this fall. We feel the pressures of time in a new way. We feel the urgency. Our relationship to these good gifts that God has given us is now tainted. John Walton reflects on this in his commentary on Genesis. He says, prior to the fall, survival was not at stake. With death now an imminent threat, survival hangs in the balance. The need to secure survival adds an urgency that did not previously exist. What was enjoyed as blessing now becomes essential to stave off extinction. We think we're fighting for our lives. The blessing has not been lost, but the climate has changed considerably. I think I like that expression, the way he worded that. It's not been totally lost, but the climate has changed considerably. In eating of the fruit, Adam and Eve attempted to gain autonomy and move away from their dependence on God. And in his pronouncement, God outlines the trade-offs that have been made. Both Adam and Eve will still be dependent on him to carry out their primary functions and secure the benefits of blessing. The anguish and anxiety they experience with their functions will constantly exhaust their resources and cast them on God. That's the good news, is that even in that frustration, it's designed to bring us back to that place where we should have been to begin with, which was trust and dependence. And so now this frustration, if anything, should cause us to realize things are not the way they're supposed to be, and maybe there is a better way. So I want us to look this morning at the effects of the fall on our work. And we see this primarily here in verses 17 through 19. It begins, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Cursed is the ground. The very environment, the very created order is not right. It's subject to frustration and futility and difficulty that are consequences of the fall. Paul reflects on this in Romans 8. He says, the created order is subject to this decay. It's breaking down, the futility. And consequently, it's groaning and longing for redemption. People debate what's within the scope of that, right? Are natural disasters the result of the fall? I mean, based on how much death and chaos they cause, I would say yes. I don't know. Scripture and verse, I can't prove it. But the earth, the physical created order is groaning. Our very environment that we're in, there's more work than it should be. We're told it's not just the players in the game, but the very field and the game itself that has been deeply unsettled. It's been spoiled, corrupted. Now, just as the image of God in us has not been entirely removed, but we don't see it nearly as clearly. It's been fractured. It's been broken. It's been corrupted. So our environment also is under the curse of the fall, and yet it is still being redeemed. And so we try to work and rest and enjoy God in this fallen world, but it's going to be difficult. We're going to feel that tension. A number of years ago, we went through a Revelation series, and it was exciting on many levels, but there are several paradigms that I just keep finding myself come back to. And in that series, we talked about how the Bible tells us that heaven's coming down to earth. We actually sang about that this morning, right? And Jesus said, the kingdom is coming. It's not here in its fullness, but it's already and not yet. And so we have the kingdom of God entering in. And as we submit to the rule and reign of Jesus, we're living into that new kingdom, but yet there's this kingdom of the world, and these worlds are colliding, and that places the world in a point of tension. And we feel that tension that we're living in a world that is not entirely our home yet. We feel and we sense some change and some hope, but there's this tension there, and that's the tension we find ourselves living in. It's why the world is so tiring. We're people living in tension. The environment is cursed. And because of this, the verse continues, through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Work causes a physical, emotional, mental pain that it was never intended to. One day we're going to work and there's going to be no pain in heaven. And we can't even imagine what that's like because we've become so accustomed to pain. And that's part of kind of the coping mechanism, because this world is filled with pain. But we've become so used to it, it's like sometimes we don't even think about the fact that, no, that's actually unusual. Pain is not what we were created for. And our minds can't wrap itself around the idea of a world without pain, but that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. But in this world, we will experience pain. And there are a number of things in life that cause pain, but work is certainly up there on the list, isn't it? And again, not just our jobs that we get paid for, that's a piece of it, but all the work of life, it can be painful. It's difficult, but it's also frustrating. What are some different ways that our work can be frustrating? Let me count the ways. You can have poor relationship with your boss or your supervisor. You can lack the resources to get the job done. You can have inadequate tools to get the job done. You cannot have enough resources to complete the task, the actual materials. Work can be frustrating because sometimes you aren't able to get your job done because other people aren't doing their job. They're interconnected systems. That's frustrating. We can sometimes feel the futility of working. So I recently attempted, that's the key word in this sentence, attempted to fix the mounting brackets on my dishwasher so that when you pull the bottom drawer out, the whole thing doesn't lean out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And Lowe's tries to make it easy on you. They give you the aisle number and even the bay number. Simple, right? Not there. You go on a Where's Waldo adventure kind of puzzle, and eventually you find it, and you get home, and you watch a couple of videos that sort of make sense but don't really make sense. And so you say, how hard can it be? And you get the job done, and it lasts for less than 24 hours till it's broken again. The futility of work, it's frustrating. Life feels like sometimes two steps forward, one step back, or even worse, two steps forward and three steps back. You solve one problem and more problems come. Life is just a one giant game of whack-a-mole. You guys remember that? Back when arcades were fun, we had games like whack-a-mole, where they would pop out and you had the hammer and you would hit. Any of you remember these games? Okay, a few of you, good. And I remember there was a version with alligators, I think I've referenced before in sermons, where they keep coming at you. And as the game goes forward, it gets more complicated. It's not just one here and one there, but there's two and then three. They're all five. You gather your friends. You're trying to just take them all out. Work can feel like that. Life can feel like that. Maybe it feels like there's no seasonality. It's just all in all the time. You're a professional plate spinner. You got to spin the plate here, and then you got to go over here, and you know how they stay up. They crash if you don't keep that momentum going. But if you spend too much time on this plate, then the one's going to drop over here, and you feel like if one crashes, it's going to cause chaos, and it's all going to come crashing down. You never finish the job. You just finish the day. And it's frustrating. Painful. Sometimes we work hard to plan something and people don't show up. It's poorly attended or people don't seem very engaged. Sometimes we plan things and they just suddenly go terribly wrong. A while back, we took our family to a kid's birthday party. And of course, it takes a lot of work to pull off even the simplest of birthday parties. It takes a lot of work, even just for the people that are coming, to get all of the tiny humans going in the right direction and get out the door. It takes a lot of work. So we got there about 15 minutes late, which I'm pretty sure is on time. You get 5 minutes per kid or something. I'm just making these things up. So we arrived late on time and just in time to basically sing the birthday song, and then this gigantic storm blew in suddenly, absolutely dumping rain. The party was over. We're running things to the car. Everyone is drenched, and the party's over. All that for that. And that's how life is. It's frustrating. I mean, we try to prepare ourselves and build resiliency and all that, but I mean, let's just be honest. Things like that are frustrating. And sometimes the stakes are much higher than a kid's birthday party. And it's frustrating when we put work in and then things don't go as planned. Thorns and thistles. I love this, just to think about this idea of what are the thorns and thistles in your work? Things that just sort of pop up unexpectedly. They aren't all that helpful and they can be difficult to remove. Oh, you know, things like email and meetings, deadlines. Politics, bureaucracy, just frustrating. Now, things can go the other way too. See, sometimes we can come to hate our work because it's so painful and frustrating, and we fail to see what comes before the curse, which is that the work is a good gift and it is a blessing, and we're created by God to work, but then we just come to hate it so much because it's so hard and it's so painful and it's so frustrating. But then we can also go the other direction. We can say, you know what, I'm going to overcome all that, and I'm going to work, and we can get to the point where we love work too much, and it becomes all-encompassing and all-consuming, and it becomes the idol in our life. We can do it for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes we work too much because we would rather be at work than at home. Maybe we're avoiding things, other things in our life that we want to tend to. Sometimes we work too much because we love money too much. Sometimes that's the reason. We all have to search our own hearts. Sometimes we work too much because we work a lot and we're still not making enough money to make ends meet. And so we feel just stuck. Maybe you just feel stuck in your present situation because there are things about it that you like and that you enjoy, but it's just too much. The effects of the fall on our work. And then we're reminded that it's not just our work in the marketplace, our work in the world, but it comes into our homes. The effect of the fall on our relationships. To the woman, he said, "I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, this raises a lot of questions, and I'm not going to answer all those questions this morning. But we certainly see at the heart of this that the curse affects our closest relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children. Conflict ensues, blaming, competing. And the work and rest that we were designed to have within our families becomes elusive. And many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that this statement about the physical pains of childbearing and labor, it's really a representative example. It's more than that. It's saying this whole experience of bringing people into the world and unfolding or raising people to become humans, it's going to be more difficult than it's supposed to be. And that certainly seems to be the experience. It's difficult. Work. Raising children is the hardest job I've ever done. It's difficult. The most fundamental human relationships are going to be difficult. They're work. It takes work to do those relationships, and they've been deeply affected by the fall. We feel the pain and the frustration and sometimes the futility. There's a great text that supplements this to look at briefly in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is a great book of the Bible. It's a wild ride. It's also one of those you got to read the whole book. And if you take a little snapshot out, it's difficult to understand. But the author is wrestling with these different realities in life and basically saying, what's the point of life? What's the meaning of life? You know, you can have all this stuff, you can have all this money, you can have all these great things in life, and you can work really hard, but it feels frustrating because all of it feels like it's just, where does it go? It feels elusive. And he says this about work: what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. And we resonate. We consider the stress, the mental drain of our work. We toss and turn at night. Sleep evades us because we have so much work to do. And we stay up late because we have work. And then we try to lay down at night to sleep. And it's hard to sleep because we're thinking about how much work we have left to do and the struggles and the frustration. And Solomon says, all of this for what? It feels empty. It feels pointless. And the key phrase there is under the sun. What he's doing is he's considering life apart from God. That's what it means. It means a purely carnal, sort of secular. If you take God out of the equation, all of these things that seem to matter, the whole thing is just a house of cards. It just falls apart. What's the point of it? And finally, by the end of the book, he sort of gets there and provides a little bit of resolution. But by the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he finally says, okay, you know what? Fear God and keep his commands. And then we can find some joy and satisfaction in these good gifts. Not perfect, not complete. But if we fear God and we obey his commands, we follow him. And what does that sound like? That sounds like the plan in the garden before the fall, doesn't it? You know what? Maybe if we just went back to the beginning, we could experience this. If we just trust God and do what he says, life goes well and doesn't spiral out of control. And I can't help but keep thinking about this paradigm. One of my professors in undergrad, Ron Habermas, he actually married us, he would often say, especially in his class on spiritual formation, he said, what's good in this life was better in Eden and will be best in heaven. And that's the paradigm we understand all of it through. Even the good things in life, they're good, We can get the goodness, even though it's a mixed bag. Every day is a mixed bag. But our goal is really to go back, but it's really not to go back. It's really to go forward to something that's even better, a redeemed perfection of the garden. I don't know how that works, but that seems to be the trajectory. It's the vision of the garden before the fall. And even in the midst of a difficult passage like the fall and wrestling with all these realities, and this was kind of like Bad News Sunday, right? And yet it's also, this is a fun series. I'm seeing lots of people nodding heads and doing these kind of things. And I mean, you feel this because it's real. Even in the midst of the fall, there are these little glimmers of hope. Hope in the midst of the unraveling. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, in the original context of this, I'm not sure that they knew exactly what that meant. And some scholars will say, well, you know, we're reading back into this too much. But this is talking about Jesus. If it's not talking about Jesus, I don't know what it's talking about. Some people say, hey, it's just about good and evil and all that. No. That's not the Christian worldview. It's all about Jesus. And you know what? I think there's precedence to say that we can look back now and see something that maybe people didn't see there before, because that's what Jesus did with the Old Testament. We have a precedence here, right? This is not bad exegesis. It's a big text and people have a lot of opinions. This is about Jesus. I think it's a whisper. I think it's obscure, but I think nonetheless it's pointing to this reality. It's God's promise of hope in the midst of explaining to them, hey, here's how life is going to be now that things have gone so poorly. There are going to be a lot of consequences, but there's hope. There's hope of one who will come. He's ultimately going to defeat your enemy, the devil. He's going to defeat death, hell, and the grave. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to say, I'm making all things new. Hope in the midst of the unraveling. And one more real quick one before we land the plane this morning, because this one really stood out to me. I feel like I've seen this before, but I don't know. It just didn't mean quite as much. Even more specific, I think, embedded in the story is one final detail. In verse 7, in reaction to their shame, it says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's the humans, right? Adam and Eve. Why did they do that? They felt shame. It was a response to their sin. They're trying to cover up. Their knowledge has changed. Their whole worldview has changed. And they're trying to cover themselves up out of shame. And then, but toward the end of this chapter, it says, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The text doesn't explicitly say this, but it seems as though somehow it's understood that the coverings that the humans made for themselves were inadequate. They were incomplete. They were temporary. And God says, no, let me show you, let me give you a better covering. And I think it's pointing forward to a greater reality, because you understand, in order for those garments of skin to be made, that's animal skin. An animal had to die. It's a little tiny glimmer, but it's pointing the stage for what would become people's obedience, right? The sacrificial system. And all of that is pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would be, it's an allusion to sacrificial substitutionary atonement. That's what it is. In these garment coverings. That's what I think. It's right there. It's all part of this glimmer of hope. See, the humans said, okay, they knew it. They knew it right away, instinctively. It's built in, right? We're made in the image of God. They knew that they'd messed up and they were trying to cover it up. And God says, no, you can't fix this problem, but I can. But I can. I can provide the covering for all of this. Friends, we experience the curse in so many different ways that we haven't even explored this morning, but we certainly experience it in our work. It's fundamental to who we are as humans. But we have to keep in mind that our work, though it is impacted by the fall and by the curse, our work is good. It's how we're made in the image and likeness of God. And so if we'll fear God and keep his commands and do what he says, we can find satisfaction in our work. We can find a good place and a good relationship with our work. It can fit within our pattern and our rhythm of experiencing the grace of God in this life and reflecting what he is like. That is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult to do that. But it's possible. In light of the gospel, as frustrating and toilsome as work is this side of heaven, we can do good work that is God glorifying and satisfying. Let's pray about these things. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that tells the truth about the good news and about the bad news, but ultimately, God, that tells us about your solution to our deepest need and our deepest problem. So God, we pray that we would take these truths into our hearts and they would help shape us into different kinds of people who have different rhythms and different practices and different habits and who live differently, who are being transformed day by day, moment by moment, more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we want our lives to reflect what you are like. And we just acknowledge that we are very far from that. But Lord, we believe and we trust in the power of your grace and the power of your gospel to make us into new people. Lord, help us in our work. You know our humanness, you know our frailty, you know our pain and our toil and our frustration. So God, meet us in the midst of that and show us what it means to find your rhythms of grace. Lord, we ask for your power, for your Holy Spirit, for your filling, Lord, to make us into good news people. Lord, we love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.